tune in by way of Facebook. I'm thankful. I've got to make a couple shouts out. First of all, I want to give a shout out to the AV team who set up the live streaming so that it worked last week and have spent countless hours this week fine-tuning it so that it works even better for you this week. If you're sitting there and you've got a computer and you've got the chat thing up on the side, chat, we love you, AV team, and put that in there so they can see it, okay? Another shout out goes to your leadership team and your deacons who have applied themselves to trying to reach out to every household by phone this week. If you want to put in there, Facebook, we love you, leadership team, we love you, deacons, that'd be awesome. I want to give a personal shout out to Pastor Rick, who, out of love for you and desire to communicate, joined Facebook this week. This was his very first time on Facebook, and he wanted to do so that he could communicate with you, and he could let the world know that there is hope, that there is strength, that there is grace in the Lord Jesus Christ in this perilous time, and I love him for it. Thanks, Rick. If you are struggling, if you are struggling emotionally, if you are struggling spiritually, if you are struggling financially, if you are struggling to get the things that you need, we are here to help to the very best of our ability. You can always reach us here at the church office Monday through Friday at 978-535-4112. That's 978-535-4112. Or you can email us at office@westchurchpeabody.org. That's office@westchurchpeabody.org. And we will get back to you. We want to pray with you. We want to share with you. We want to encourage you, read scripture with you. If you are adversely affected by the things that have been going on in our economy, we do have a small deacons fund to help in case of emergencies, so contact us for that. If you need help getting the things that you need, groceries or whatever it is, we have a team of folks who volunteered last week to help you with that. Just reach out, and we will kick them into action to do our very best to help you. Pastor Rick mentioned giving in the announcements, and you can give online through our online giving. Just go to our church webpage and click on Give, and it will walk you right through the steps. In the email that I sent out to the church this week, there is even a YouTube video which will help you set up your giving and help give you instructions. And if you get jammed up trying to do that, please email giving@westchurchpeabody.org, giving@westchurchpeabody.org, and someone will get back to you personally and try to help you walk through that. What a week this has been. What a week this has been. In addition, I'm going to try something new myself this week. I forgot about this. I'm going to try to do a group Bible study on Wednesday night at 7 o'clock through Zoom. So, if you would like to join me on Zoom for a group Bible study on Wednesday nights, I need your email so I can send you the invite so you can be a part of that. And it's back and forth, live. We'll be able to talk to one another and see one another, and we're going to think together on the topic of understanding your relationship with God. So that's new for me. Make sure we have your email and send that in so we can invite you to that group together. Last week was our final public meeting together as a church. There were 91 people here, and though it was a smaller crowd than we're used to, the sound of worship filled this room. And I wish we could be together this week. But out of respect, and out of respect for one another, out of respect for our governing authorities who have instructed us not to meet in public, we are joining each other together by this live stream, and I am so thankful for every single one who is here. We are 4 weeks away from Easter, and I wanted to turn our attention during these next 4 weeks to the wonderful reality of the resurrection of Jesus. But first, I have an object lesson that I would like to share with you this morning. Have any of you ever played the game of Jenga? We had some kids over at my house a couple weeks ago, and we were playing Jenga together, and perhaps you recognize this game. It's really very simple. Someone is supposed to reach down and remove a block from the tower, and then place the block on top. And the next person removes a block and puts a block on top, and the next person removes a block and puts a block on top, and the next person removes a block. And inevitably, it always happens that someone is going to pull the fatal block, and the whole entire tower comes crashing down. In 1 Corinthians 15 that we're going to study today, the Apostle Paul, describes the resurrection as one of the core truths of Christianity, that if you pull that block out, the tower won't stand. And so we're going to look together at 1 Corinthians 15. 1 Corinthians 15 is a letter written by the Apostle Paul, in some church traditions called St. Paul. The word apostle actually means sent one or missionary, really. And Paul was a missionary to the Roman Empire, and he would go from city to city to city, starting little clusters of Christians called churches, which means gathering or group. And he eventually made his way to the Roman province of Achaia, to a port city called Corinth, and there he started a church. He spent a year and a half there, enduring a significant amount of hardship in that city in order to get that little church started. And then he appointed leaders who were going to oversee the ministry there, and he moved on to the next city. And 1 Corinthians is a letter that he wrote back to the city of Corinth as a follow-up to deal with some of the issues that he heard were going on in that city. So 1 Corinthians is a follow-up letter that helps him to deal with the problems that the church was facing, and there was a bunch of them. But the one that he's addressing here in 1 Corinthians 15 was to do with the teaching. He had appointed leaders to teach, but somehow some of those leaders started saying, there is no such thing as the resurrection from the dead. Now, this may have come from the fact that there are a lot of Greek influences in the city of Corinth. And many Greek thinkers view the mind as good, but the body as a problem. The mind is the high part of humanity, but the body is the low part of humanity. The mind needs to grow and to expand, but the body is not important to the Greeks. In some ways, the body is the enemy. And resurrection, to many Greek thinkers, is no good, because they want it to be free from the body, not live in it forever. And perhaps this is the source of the problem that Paul heard was going on back at the church of Corinth. And so 1 Corinthians is about that problem. It's all about resurrection. And the point that he's trying to make as he works his way through verse after verse after verse in this chapter is that if you take out the building block of the resurrection, the whole tower of Christian thought, the gospel, the message, falls down. If the resurrection isn't true, then the rest of it isn't true either, and you end up with a big fat zero. In particular, Paul argues that if the resurrection is false, the whole Christian faith is a house of cards. Resurrection is the very bedrock of Christianity. If you take that away, what you have is not Christianity anymore. But if the resurrection is true, wow, then we have something dramatically amazing to consider. And I want to highlight for you five ways the resurrection directly impacts our life. And the first is this. The first is this. We have a message to cling to. We have a message to cling to. In chapter 15, verses 3 and 4, this is what Paul says. As I'm looking to find it, I hope you're finding it too. For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. That is the message, the core of the message that Paul brought to the Corinthians when he first arrived in that city. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again according to the Scriptures. He died, he was buried, and he rose. That's the very core of the message. And he says that this message was not just something new that had come along in his day, but that it was according to the Scriptures, meaning that it was according to, it was the expectation of, the entire Bible pointing to the eventual death, burial, and resurrection of God's Son, the Savior of the world, that at the very heart of biblical expectation, the Scriptures, was the reality of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. And he says that the death of Jesus and the burial of Jesus and the resurrection of Jesus was for our sins. That is, it was to take away the penalty, the guilt, the shame, and the judgment of our sins so that we might be set free. You know, there are a lot of messages out there. Innumerable suggestions about the meaning of life. And it's impossible for any of us to process all of the information that is out there, let alone to decide which messages are true or which messages are not. Everybody has to decide what they are going to believe. You do, and so do I. What message are you going to cling to? One prominent message in our culture is that life is all there is. Human life is simply the result of our bodies reacting to the environment around us. What is true is what we see, what we feel, what we experience, and when we die, all of that comes to an end. In this view, human life is the existence of a highly advanced animal. Love is physical attraction that leads us to continue to propagate our species. War is our survival instinct. Construction is our nesting instinct to build a home for our families. Gathering is our social instinct to be connected with one another. Religion is the outgrowth of our imagination of something higher than us. Music is an expression of our instinct towards beauty and meaning. And when we die, all the synapses in our brain go offline and we decay into the soil and we become fertilizer for the rest of the world. The circle of life. Not too common for what many believed in Paul's day. But in verse 1 and 2, Paul tells us how the people that received the message that Paul brought to them in Corinth responded to that message. It says, first of all, they received it. They received him, the messenger, and they received the message that he brought. Verse 11 tells us that they believed that message. That is, as they heard Paul sharing it with them, they believed that that message was true. We're told also that they took their stand upon that message. That is, once they heard the message, they received the message, they believed the message, they actually began to live their lives as if that message were actually genuinely true. It affected them. Paul further says that they are being saved by the message that they are received. Now that's a strange expression. Are being saved? What does that mean? We typically think in churches about, well, when I first came to faith in Christ, that's when I was saved. But the way to say it said here is that it's a present continuous action, that you are being saved by the message. There's a book that came out a couple of years ago called The Life of Pi. The main character is a young boy from India whose nickname is Pi. And he's a very inquisitive boy. Growing up in India, his parents were zoologists, and they allowed him free run of the town in which he lived. And he was very inquisitive, very religious, very interested in all different kinds of things. And he befriends a Catholic priest. And he becomes interested in Christianity. And he starts to ask the priest all different questions about Christianity. And the priest explains it to him. And he says, at one point in the story, he says, I don't understand. How come Christians only have one story? Other religions have lots of different stories. This story and that story and this story and that story. But you Christians, you only have one story. What is that all about? And the priest responds, the reason we only have one story is because it is all the story that is enough for us. It is all the story that is enough for us. And I think that's what Paul is driving at when he says, you are being saved. The story of Jesus is all that is enough for us. It isn't about just when we first came to faith, as dramatic and powerful and meaningful as that was. What Jesus did is so rich, so deep, so profound, so glorious, so powerful, that as long as we live, we will continue to go to the well of the cross, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus and find reason for living. The message is everything to us. And every day we can go to the well of the gospel and find sweet water there to sustain our lives. We are being saved every day. But then at the end of verse 2, Paul adds this one little expression that kind of gives us pause. If you hold fast. If you hold fast. This little phrase throws a shadow over the whole entire thing. What does it mean? Well, there were teachers in Corinth who were throwing out the resurrection. And if you throw out the resurrection, the story isn't enough. You pull out the main block, and the whole thing starts crumbling down. So, we have a message to cling to, but also, Paul goes on to say, we have sources to trust. We have sources to trust. In verses 5 through 11, he gives a catalog of people who saw the risen Jesus. Cephas, which is another name for Peter, the 12, which are the 12 followers of Jesus. 500, over 500 people saw Jesus, Paul says. James, who was the half-brother of Jesus, who became a prominent leader in the church. All of the apostles, and then Paul says, last but not least, as one untimely born, I, Paul, saw the risen Jesus as well. And he makes the point that most of those people, most of those over 500 people are still alive. They're still alive. And this is why that matters. Dr. Timothy Keller kind of illustrates it this way, and I'm going to personalize it for myself. If someone came to me and said, hey, Bill, I heard you grew up in Manahawkin. I'm like, yeah, I'm from Manahawkin. He says, did you go to Southern Regional High School? I'm like, yeah, I went to Southern Regional High School. Ah, do you remember what happened in 1983? I'm like, what are you talking about? Well, do you remember that there was an epidemic of the flu so that they had to close down school because so many students were sick in the spring of 1983? And I'm going to go, wait a minute. Spring of 1983, that's when I graduated. I don't remember any flu epidemic there. Are you sure you got your facts straight? He says, yeah. You remember 1983, Southern Regional High School? There was so much flu, the school had to shut down. I said, friend, I don't remember. I was there, but I think you got your wires crossed. And in Paul's day, when he was writing this letter to people, there were over 500 witnesses who were still alive, who were able to say, this Jesus thing, I know it's real. Why? I saw him. I saw him. And if Paul was promoting a message about Jesus that was phony, there would have been 500 plus people there to correct him because they had seen the risen Jesus, and they wouldn't have allowed him to continue with this tomfoolery of spreading this message of resurrection of Jesus because they had seen it and they knew that it was true. That's Paul's point. The sources upon which the message of Christianity are based are strong and compelling. If Jesus did not rise from the dead, then over 500 people who lived during the time of Jesus somehow made up a whopper and got one over on the entire population and staked their lives on it, and even died for it, which makes no sense at all if you stake your life on a lie. The tower of the resurrection stands because we have sources to trust. But thirdly, we have good news to share. We have good news to share, and we see this in verses 12 through 15. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that He raised Christ from the dead, but He did not raise Him if in fact the dead are not raised. Some of the teachers in the church there were challenging the resurrection. And Paul admits, he says it's right. If you take away the resurrection, guess what? Jesus didn't rise. And if Jesus didn't rise, then you guys in Corinth, you believed a hoax. And if you believed a hoax, Paul says, then that makes me, Paul, a huckster. And Paul is horrified to think that some might be saying, you know, that guy who passed through, who started this church a while back, this thing isn't real. It's not really what he said it was. Let's just calm down, go back to life as it was before, and move on. And Paul says, I can't even live with myself if the message that I preach was a phony. But if it wasn't, then we have good news to share. Our society is full of fear right now because of the spread of the coronavirus. And why is our culture full of fear? Because some people will die. And we are all vulnerable. The U.S. economy has been largely brought to its knees, and millions of people are going to struggle financially. And if money is all there is in this life, and you have no money, then you have no reason to live. If money is all there is to this life, that's it. We're done. But the resurrection means that there is life beyond money. And there is so much that money can't even begin to buy. And we receive it not because we can earn it, or not because we can purchase it, not because we can acquire it. We receive it by the mercy of God. God's mercy is more boundless than the wealth of the wealthiest Americans. And we can participate in the riches of God by faith alone, through grace alone. And not only can we participate in that, but those that we know, those in our family, those who are our friends, those who are our neighbors, those to whom we share this message can participate in the boundless mercy of the resurrected Christ as well. Because Jesus is risen, we have good news to share. We have something to give, even if we lose everything because of the resurrection. Not only that, we have hope in death. We have hope in death. We see this in verses 16 through 18. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. He says, if Christ is not raised, guess what? We are still in our sins. But if Christ is raised, we are no longer in our sins. We believe that Jesus died and rose again to take away the judgment of our sins. He died for the guilt of our sins. He died for the penalty of his sins. And because he died and because he rose, all of the penalty and all of the guilt and all of the judgment of our sins is taken away, and we are no longer in our sins. We are free. We are alive. We have a loving relationship with God that lasts forever. And we are children of the Almighty God, and nothing can snatch us away from Him, not even the coronavirus or a failing economy. And even if we die of coronavirus, we live forever with our God. Because our Savior rose. The Bible describes the resurrection of Jesus as the first fruits from the dead. Do you know what the first fruits are? The first fruits is when a farmer would go to his field and he'd chop off the very first part of the wheat, or the very first part of the oats, or the very first part of the barley. And he would take that handful of wheat, or that handful of oats, or that handful of barley, and he would pilgrimage all the way to Jerusalem. And he would stand before the temple of God in Jerusalem and present those first fruits to God and say, thank you, God, for the first fruits. Thank you, God, for the first fruits. Thank you, God, for the first fruits. And you know what that meant? There's more to come. It's just the first fruits. Jesus is just the first fruits. There's more coming. There's us. We're behind him. We're going to be with him. He rose for us. He's bringing us with him. And when we die, that's not it. There's more. He's bringing us with him. This means coronavirus doesn't have the final word. It means cancer doesn't have the final word. It means dementia doesn't have the final word. Old age does not have the final word. Hospice does not have the final word. Even the doctor who signs my death certificate doesn't have the final word. There's more. There's more. Jesus lives. There's more to come. He is the first fruits. And we do not grieve death like those who have no hope. We have a true hope that we are more than fertilizer for the plants of the future. We will live with a risen Savior. Life as we know it has hardly yet even begun. We have hope in death. But that's not all. We have a reason to live. Chapter 15, verse 19, he says, if only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Christ did not rise, then Christians are nothing but a pitiful bunch of folk. If Christ did not rise, then everything that Paul went through as an apostle was pitiful. And what kind of things did he go through? Why are Christians so pitiful? Because they believe there's an eternal tomorrow. Christians believe there's an eternal tomorrow. And if there is no eternal tomorrow, then we believe the wrong thing. Christians are generous with their belongings. They give of their things and they give them away. And if Christ is not risen from the dead, giving away your stuff makes no sense whatsoever. Paul was loving even towards the difficult people in his life. People who persecuted him, people who spoke against him, people who hated him. Paul expressed love and compassion towards them in Jesus Christ. And if you love your enemies and this life is all there is, then you're a fool and you're most to be pitied. He didn't take revenge. He didn't repay evil for evil. Paul lived for Jesus and not for himself. He restrained himself from all of the things he could possibly have done. He controlled himself when his desires took him places that he didn't want to go. He limited himself based upon the expectations of what other people had upon him. He guarded himself so as not to transgress what he knew to be the true commandments of God. He sacrificed his own choices. He sacrificed his own rights. He sacrificed his own preferences in order to care for the people he was trying to reach. And if Jesus isn't raised, all of those sacrifices were foolishness. Christians live with their eye on the future, with one foot on the earth and one foot in heaven. And if there's no heaven, and if there's no resurrection, we're living for a myth. Those who are not Christians don't feel that they need any pity. Why? Because they believe that today is all there is. And if today is all there is, live for today. Those who are not Christians don't believe they need any pity. Why? Because they believe that what's theirs is theirs, and the one who dies with the most toys wins. And if you die with a lot of toys, and you're working to get all the toys you can possibly get, and you've got more toys than the average Joe, you're above. No pity there. Something to be proud of. Non-Christians believe that they don't need any pity because they can tell people where to go. They don't allow other people to take advantage of them. They tell them what's what and who's who. If you step on their toes, they'll step back on yours because we don't deserve any pity. We're going to fight for what's ours. They take revenge on those that hurt them. They get justice for themselves, and they make everyone else pay for the wrongs that they committed against them. No pity required. I'll take care of myself. They live lives for themselves. They have to look out for number one because no one else is going to look out for number one, so number one's going to look out for number one. No pity required because I'm looking out for number one. No pity required because they live for some 2,000, they don't live for some 2,000-year-old Bible teacher. They live their own lives. Nobody tells them what to do. They do their own thing. They do what they feel. They do what they want. They do what they desire. They move whatever they want to do. They can do it. No pity required. They live for today. Carpe diem. Seize the moment. You only live once, so take life by the horns. Do whatever makes you feel good. Let the chips fall where they may. And I ask you, which of these two pictures gives you a better reason for living? Every single one of us has to choose which one. One is a strong tower that lasts forever. The other leads to a tower of rubble that crushes and crumbles, just like that. Either the resurrection is true, or we are most to be pitied. As I wrap up, these have been hard days. And we don't know how quickly things are going to improve. And what happens is our thoughts and our actions during these days are going to uncover the foundations upon which our lives are built. If we are living only for health, then that foundation has been shaken. If we are living for wealth, then that foundation has been shaken. If we are living for pleasure, that foundation has been shaken. And if we are living for ease, then our whole lives just got a whole lot smaller really, really fast. I felt my life get smaller. Have you? What are we really building our lives on? Maybe it's not what we thought it was. Paul gives us a better option, one that will stand, the resurrection of Jesus. The resurrection gives us a message to cling to, sources to trust, good news to share, hope beyond death, and a reason to live. Perhaps your reason for living has gotten a whole lot smaller recently. I encourage you to turn to the risen Jesus, to believe that he died and rose again from the dead for you, for your sins, so that you might be forgiven and so that you might have eternal life. Ask him to forgive you. Ask him to take away your guilt. Ask him to set you free. And you know what? He can do that because he's alive. It could be that your reason for living is getting smaller, but you're still on the fence. And I've been on the fence too. I understand. Think it over. Dig in. Stick around. See what we have to say. It would be my pleasure to speak with you or communicate with you. I've given out those contact information. Because he rose, we have a reason for living that is better than all other reasons. Let's pray. God, I am so thankful that you raised up your Son, Jesus Christ, from the dead so that we might have eternal life. We praise you. We worship you. We sing to you. We love you. We live for you. We pray that the hope of Jesus would spread in this world, that it would be contagious, and that instead of death, there would be life. Instead of loss, there would be hope. Instead of despair, there would be rejoicing. Come, Lord Jesus. We love you so much, and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.